a dangerous world. And the very vivid picture was drawn, wasn't it, on Wednesday, in both afternoon and evening services as well, by the sermon that preached to us, of the terrible age that we are living in. We open our newspapers, we turn the radio, the television on, and the news every time bears some terrible news of great cruelties and sorrows and divisions and strife. All this. And the television and the radio and the papers also tell another story. Even when they're trying to be happy and trying to raise our spirits, that which they promote is evil, vile and wicked. So whatever we listen to or see, we have this terrible kind of thing surrounding us of the age that we are living in. And the verse that is in the Gospel of Luke describing the time of the entry of Jesus Christ into this world, it's a very apt one in that it fits particularly the situation there, of course, but it's a verse that can be applied to the situation today or any age. The people that sat in darkness under the shadow of death. And you might say, well, people are very happy today in our country. There almost is a spirit of hilarity. Yes, I think it is well nigh hysteria rather than hilarity. It's a kind of a laughter which is almost a terrified laugh, where people are desperately enjoying themselves because they hardly dare think or stay or stop for a moment and consider even the state of the land, the state of their own hearts. We live in such days. Has religion anything to offer? Is there anything in Christianity that we can say that can be rid of us of these fears, that we, you and I have been able to live in this age? I don't mean now to be like a kind of an ostrich where I refuse to listen to the news. I don't read the papers. I think a Christian is a person who is very much aware of an international situation and indeed understand it with a far better understanding than the man who's terrified and involved in it in that way, because we know what man is like and the sin in man's heart. Our assessment is much more balanced. But we need not fear. We can be aware and concerned about these things, and yet we need not be carried away with fear. Christianity has something to offer there. But people are afraid of religion. Fear is such a catching thing that they can be not only afraid of life, afraid of living, afraid of dying, afraid of circumstances, afraid of the future, afraid of ill health, afraid of how they'll die, afraid of a myriad, 101 things that can crowd upon the mind. Not only fear like that, but men can become fearful of religion itself when they are afraid. And for all sorts of reasons. Some are afraid, and there may be some here tonight, afraid of getting too involved with God, not knowing what demands he will make. What will he have to say? What will he ask of me? And we fear that if we commit ourselves to God, that he will be far too demanding and we should stop being people. And people are afraid of religion for that reason sometimes. Or what will it do to me? Or what will I have to give up? Or will I become a strange person? Or will I be separated from the society I live in? And will I lose all my friends? People think of these things and they can be afraid. People can be afraid, too, of religious experiences in and of themselves, the thought of God, the immensity and the greatness of our God, that they tremble to have too much to do with him. They think he must be good, he must be a good thing. But don't let's dabble too much with religion, lest we find ourselves in something that we can't unravel and we can't get out of very easily. Men fear. And it's a scene in this particular book, the book of the Revelation of John, the Divine. And he is honest in what he has to say. He is a believer. And yet there is a trembling here in his heart. And in the verses round about this chapter, he has a vision. We are told that he is in the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit is upon him. And he has some kind of a vision. And in this vision, he has a vision of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 reads like this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. And it frightened him. And the vision that he had then in the state of being in the Spirit was also a very terrifying one. And it reads from about verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a white garment. And then a picture of Jesus Christ is brought vividly in this visionary form before him. He has hair like wool, as white as snow. His eyes are like burning flames of fire. His feet are like burning brass, and his voice like the sound of many waters. Then in his right hand he holds seven stars, his mouth a two-edged sword, and his countenance like the sun. It's a very majestic picture. But I would say, I think, and quite reverently I say so, not only is it a majestic picture, it also is a very terrifying one. If you imagine yourself now being in the spirit, and you are presented with a vision like this, hair white like wool, eyes flaming like fire, feet like burning brass, voice like the sound of the Niagara Falls, the right hand, seven stars, think of the immensity of that, out of his mouth a two-edged sword, his countenance with the radiance of the sun. And I say this is a very impressive sight. We are very impressed and we see the magnificence sometimes of human display. When we observe, maybe on television or perhaps on the spot, that we see something of the grandeur of a coronation day and a tremendous fanfare and the sound and the colour and the beauty and the magnificence of the clothes of the lords and the ladies and the dukes and the duchesses, and then the king or the queen as may be, and the crowning and the beauty of that crown, we might gasp thinking of the beauty and the magnificence of it, and our minds and our hearts are filled with its loveliness. But imagine how this must have appeared to John, with a radiance and a glory far above anything that ever could be produced in this world by men. He wasn't unmoved. In verse 17 we are told, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last." It's a lovely verse. Fear not. He laid his right hand upon me. I am the first and the last. Maybe it is in the providence of God that many in this church tonight may be on the brink of an experience with God, an encounter with God himself. Maybe the first time in your life where God, as it were, almost visionary in a sense, and yet maybe not in that way, but to the heart and the mind and the mind's eye, an impact of God himself. And you would fall like one dead before him. And then you hear the loveliness of our Saviour speaking, "Fear not, fear not." And his right hand was upon me. Let's look at that for a moment then. The first part is this, the attitude of Christ. And as I thought of this, I thought of our trembling hearts. And a hymn that I meant to have for tonight, and I completely forgot when we were choosing the hymns. And it came to my mind as we were singing the hymn before the sermon now. The phrase that is in one well-known hymn, and I wonder if you'll remember, I've got it here before me, so I'm cheating a little. I wonder if you'll remember if I say this phrase, "Enter every trembling heart." Remember it? Maybe you'll leap to the wrong hymn like I did, first of all. Jesus, our joy of loving hearts, I thought. Then Jesus, love of all my soul. But at last I got it. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth, come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercy's crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. And there is a sense, isn't there, where this hymn writer has captured something of our experience when we are beginning to seek God and beginning to grope in this wonderful experience of God. And there is a trembling in the heart. We are beginning to consider our eternal destiny. We are beginning to consider the value of our immortal soul and what will its end be. And when we flutter from this little tabernacle of a body, where shall I be? And we know that we have a life that is of a quality that we can never believe that a grave can cover it, and that just a piece of earth is able to extinguish this living, vibrant, dynamic thing which is in you and in myself tonight. We're aware, as human beings, we're aware that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We can never be satisfied with any humanistic program. We can never be content with any form of Christianity that does not present to us the supernatural and the spiritual and the real and the eternal and the everlasting. Captured in the hymns as well. Enter every trembling heart. But what are we? In Psalm 8, King David there says these words. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Have you ever thought of yourself? How do you think of yourself, I wonder, myself here tonight? When we are well and strong, sometimes you feel double your size, don't you? If you want to be double your size, you feel really great. Well, today the sun is shining. There's just a little tang in the air, which not the oppressiveness of summer, and I feel very well. I think I could walk, say, according to how old and how strong you are, 100 yards or a mile or 10 miles. Accordingly, you feel really well, and you take a deep breath and say, things are fine, I feel grand. I could take on double my work. I could do much more. And you feel like that. Then there are times when you know your frailty. Yes, even young man or young woman here tonight. There are times when you realize that it only needs ever so little to go wrong. Ever so little. The heart to fail just a little. The breathing to falter just that little. And you begin to think how frail I am. How small I am. Where you climbed a mountain before, a hill can prove too much for you. And the frailty of what you are crowds upon you. And you think like this, well, what am I? Poor little me, this lump of flesh that I am. What am I? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And yet, strong or weak, there throbs in my heart and in my innermost being something that cannot be satisfied with merely being well, or strong, or rich, or powerful, or influential. I know that I have a soul. What's happening then? There is a miracle starting in your heart. And the miracle when God is laying his hand upon you. Do you remember in the book of Psalms? I don't remember which psalm now, but it comes to my mind. This very remarkable phrase, thy hand was heavy upon me. And I linked it with this text. Thy hand was heavy upon me. What is God doing? There are times, aren't there, when I draw near to God and he's drawing near to me. And I feel a discomfort. Now I say, I don't understand that text you've got in Revelation at the moment. No, maybe not. Because first of all, it comes in this way. There is almost a heaviness. A realization of something of what I am. Oh, I know who I am. This is my name, my age, my weight, my height. I know this. These are the dimensions that I am. I live on this earth in a certain age, certain time. I am of this nationality. Speak one, two, or three languages, as the case may be. Have so much money, or haven't. Have a car or a house. This is what I am and who I am. And then I realize, no, that is not an adequate description of myself. Well, I am kind, or I'm hard, I'm long-suffering, or I'm impatient. No, it is not an adequate. There is a me. My trembling soul, my trembling heart, and I'm beginning to think of my Creator and of God. And at that stage, it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to think of God, that God who is always the same, that God who can never change because he is perfect, his power and his might and his purity and his righteousness. And we are beginning to feel the impact of God. You had that encounter? Or as yet, maybe it hasn't happened to you. Or even now, something of the unrest of the hand of God, a pressure coming upon me. I didn't think there was anyone there. I thought it's only void and space and nothingness. I didn't think there was anyone. And the pressure of something or someone. And for the first time in my life, I begin to feel guilty. And I follow the amorality of the world. Neither moral nor immoral. Neither this nor that. The things didn't matter. Things in and of themselves were neither here nor there. But suddenly I become conscious that I am doing right and wrong. And I'm beginning to feel guilty. And I say, well, if this is religion, I don't like it. I prefer to feel as I was. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I think. I love the liberty of the age. I love the freedom that we are in. And then this hand increasing in its weight. I begin to feel, no. I see the sorrow that this freedom causes. I see the grief of this liberty and of the license that we live in today. The hand of God begins to weigh very heavily upon our hearts and souls. It isn't pleasant. Either in knowledge of self or in knowledge of God. What happens to us? Well, we vary. How we respond can vary a great deal, and maybe in different stages of our religious experience. And it isn't easy to have a stereotype and say, at this stage, that happens there. At this stage, that happens there. It isn't like that exactly. We are very different. Look at it in this way. Here is God approaching my soul. And I may be like this, and I take a great deal of interest. And I'm lapping this up, and I'm saying, this is great. What is God like? He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all these things. There is nothing outside his knowledge. All these things are true. And I'm interested. What do you say? I write this out. Omnipotent. Very good. Omniscient. He knows everything. How interesting. Omnipresent. Well, that's interesting as well. He is everywhere. And yet he's in heaven. Yes, I can see if he's God. This is so. Immutable. He doesn't change. Oh, this is wonderful. I write all this down. He is also a moral God. That he is righteous and love and just. So I write these down. And I can say, this is great. And as yet not a mood. Then suddenly it hits me. This is God. And I seem to have come right a long way before the realization of the greatness of God comes upon me. And then I tremble at the very thoughts of him. And others, the very brink of things, when first introduced, first time in a church, and the first hymn, they begin to tremble within them, and an awareness of God, and almost terror grips their hearts and their souls. You cannot say where along the line, but somewhere we will become aware of him and we will fear. And he is a God to be feared. And there is nothing wrong at this time when we are being involved with God in saying, well, I fell like one dead before his feet when I consider such a God as this. But it changes. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, all right, you are fearing. Fear not. I am the first and the last. Do you remember other parts of Scripture? Consider with me now that time, the storm on the sea. There the disciples are very fearful. They're in their fear. They're saying terrible things to Jesus Christ. Don't you care? Aren't you interested? Have you nothing to say to us? Look, we are frightened. It's a terrible storm. And you're sleeping. This is a terrible thing. Have you no concern for those whom you say you love so much? Do you remember what he did before he calmed the storm? Before he stilled the waves? Before he told the wind to be still? He told them not to fear. He doesn't want us to fear. He takes away fear from our hearts. Or there again, in the reading I had at the beginning of this service, what does the Apostle John then say in a letter to one of the churches? He says, perfect love casteth out fear. Ah, we may fear this God on one hand, but yet when we come to him, it is he who tells us, now fear not, my right hand is upon thee, fear not. And that is his message to John and to you and to me. When you come to God, there is no need to fear. He takes our fear, and he can take our fears away and give us peace. And second thought is this, the ability of Christ. Have you known lots of people like this? You're feeling very depressed today, let us pretend that you are. And you feel as if the whole world was pressing on your shoulders. You can't be very interested in anybody else's problems today, because all the world's problems have found their way onto your little shoulders. You can't smile. You can't even bring a little twinkle in the eye. And even if little children come around you and say the funniest of things, you say, run along now, I've got a lot on my mind today. And you just can't be bothered with anyone, and you're rather sharper than usual. Then somebody comes in and says, now what's wrong? Tell me. Oh, he says, it's good, I'll tell him. And so you tell this person, and he says, don't worry, I'll settle it all. Leave it all to me. And off he goes like a little breath of fresh air, and it's lovely. And you wait for things to work out. And it doesn't. And you see him again and say, I thought you were going to work things out for me. Oh yes, don't you worry. It's all right. Leave it all to me. And off he goes again. You think, oh well, he is very nice really. You know, he meant to help me. He's quite nice. Good old sort. And you wait. And nothing happens. And you see him again. You say, but you haven't helped me. It's in the process of. Letters on the way in the post. You ever had experiences like that? Nothing happens. What's wrong? There is no substance to what that person says. There is no substance to it. And he's generous-hearted, and he means to help you. But he never does. Maybe because he hasn't the ability or the perseverance, but he never does. Before a person can say, I will take away your fear, that person must be qualified. Shall I show you the wisdom of Scripture? Can you imagine anything like this? We would never allow it, would we? If somebody said like this regarding our health, and we're going in for some big operation, and said, don't bother doctors, I'll settle this. I'll do it. Would you like that? What's your work? Well, I'm a lorry driver, or I'm a clerk, or a school teacher. But I'm very handy with things like that. I operate. I'll do it now. It's a bargain. No have to worry at all. Don't you worry. You leave it in my hands. No qualifications. There must be qualifications. The wisdom of Scripture. Jesus Christ brings his qualifications with him. Listen to what he says here. Fear not. And here's the beginning of them. Fear not, I am the first and the last. That's the beginning of them. Who art thou, Lord? I am Alpha and I am Omega. What's he saying? He's saying, you think of beginning, I am before that. You think of an end, I am in the end and after that. What is he saying? I'm above the effect of time and space. To you, in your understanding, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the last. And we begin to realize I am facing somebody now who has qualifications, the like that I have never seen or heard of in the history of this world before. Search as I may to the north or the south, or the east or the west, or to the past, the present, or even the future, I cannot find anyone that has the qualifications of that. I am the first and I am the last. He is greater than all. That is clear. But he doesn't end there. He then brings us back to the gospel in verse 18. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. What's he saying? There in that little phrase, in that verse, when he tells John not to fear, he reminds John of the gospel itself. His qualifications and his achievements. And he reminds John of these. That's why I can tell you not to fear. I am able to take away the cause of your fear. I am able to take away that very thing that causes you to tremble and remove the problem itself. Who are you? Who are you? I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. Or in the gospel, before Abraham was, I am. Or in the epistles, and he is, Jesus Christ, before all things, and by him all things consist. This is the wonder of this person. And look at verse 18 with me. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Can you see what he's doing? He's referring to two great events. I am he that liveth. There is an introduction there. That is, I am a living Saviour. I am not a dead Saviour. I am not some strange religion that has a figurehead that can have no claims like this. I am a living Saviour. That is, he is with me here tonight in this pulpit. He is with you there in the pew. He is with us as we go in our respective ways. He lives. He talks with me. He walks with me. And along life's difficult ways, his presence goes with me. There are promises in Holy Writ that he says, I am with you, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Or he sends his disciples to the end of the world and promises his presence with them. I am he that liveth. And he's offering that and reminding John of this. John, he said, in whatever situation you are in, in whatever difficulty you are in, will you remember that I'm alive? Will you remember that it isn't a set of beliefs you have about me only, but that I am with you, and that I will never leave you, nor forsake you? Why do you tremble? Why are you terrified of the tempter's power? Why are you afraid of circumstances? Do you not realize I am with you? Why are you afraid of death when I am in the valley of the shadow of death with you to comfort you? Why? I am a living Saviour. Then he pinpoints the events. And was dead. There was a time when I died, but not all. And was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So now here is the substance to what Jesus Christ is saying. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last. I am the only begotten Son of God. I am he that liveth. I am a living Saviour. And who is this living Saviour? A Saviour who died. A Saviour who rose again. That's why I can say to you, John, my right hand is upon thee. Fear not. These are his qualifications. Look with me at chapter 5 here. Verse 9, where this is filled out. What about this death and this life? What does it mean? And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. It's a lovely scene. It's in heaven. Imagine heaven. Come there for a moment. Here we are in heaven. It's the nearest we are in this earth in church, isn't it? Here we are in heaven. Singing over here. Joy over there. Exaltation. Purity. Loveliness. Joy. No sorrow. No crying, no death, no pain. All those things of God. God himself is in the midst of them. And then they're saying, we've got a lovely book here. It is this great and wonderful book of heaven itself. Who shall open it? Is there anybody that has a right to open it? And then somebody says, yes. And they sang a new song. Everyone said it at the same time. You had times like that in a little family circle. And you want something to happen, and something rather wonderful. And say, who's going to open this parcel? And you all say, well, it's his birthday. You open it. It's your birthday. And all voices say, you do it. It's rather lovely. All voices, they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou was slain, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood, and of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There we are. I was dead, and I am alive forevermore. What is it? Thou art he who was slain. Or what does it mean? I have death here in Revelation 1, verse 17 or 18. Here in Revelation 5, verse 9, I am told that he was slain. And here I am told what it meant. Something regarding his blood. And here is the word redemption. What is this then? I learn more. The death of Christ is full of meaning. It fills our hymns with riches of grace. It fills our hearts with hope and pardon. What is this? I come as a sinner to Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? I fall like one dead before thee. I am terrified of the splendor of what thou art and the wonder of God. I am as dead. Fear not. I am Alpha and Omega, I am the beginning and the last. I am the Son of God. That's what he's saying. And then he says, I am alive forevermore. I am he that liveth. I was dead and am alive forevermore. Then a song in heaven says, look at him. He is worthy to open the Lamb. Why? He was slain. And he is our redemption. And he's brought us to God. And he did this by his own blood. There's a picture. What does this mean to you and to myself here tonight? It means this. The reason why we have cause to fear is because in the sight of God, we have sinned and have no rights on heaven. And like naughty little children, we shrug our shoulders and say, well, I don't care. You have children say that when they really want something and they see they're not getting it. I don't care. And then when they say they don't care, they go worse. And they behave far worse than they were behaving before. I don't care. Men and women behave like that. And yet they know, in the depths of their heart, every man knows that he's born for a better thing than this. He's meant for a higher life than this. He's meant to be on a higher plane than this. He's meant to be more than merely animal with his animal nature. That in him there rises the desire and the hunger and the thirst of a living, vibrant soul. And this soul cries out to God and can only be satisfied when it meets that God. And God in his mercy provides the way. He takes our fear away. This is the fear. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. And when you and I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes that penalty and has taken it upon himself. And that wage of death has been paid. But we must come for that forgiveness. Not come to chapel only. We worship him here. But you must come to him. You must come to the Lord himself and see that you need forgiving and see that he was slain for you. You're going to be in that choir. You're going to be in that great assembly. I don't know how this is suspended above time. I suppose it is, and it is to come. It is difficult to say in human terms. But will you join the great throng and will I be there? Who is going to open the book? Maybe you'll not be there to say. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is the miracle, that when we trust this Saviour, we become spiritually alive. We become the children of God. We are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we belong to him. You there? I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And then briefly to close, the authority of Christ. See, we have the attitude of Christ where we have his hand upon me and he tells me not to fear. We have the ability of Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the last. He is this glorious Saviour who says, I am alive, was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And there I'm introduced to his achievement, his ability, and the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ and the heart of the gospel when I become a Christian as I believe. But he tells me more. The authority of Christ. He is a person of great authority, and this is of great comfort to you and myself. What will it be like in that time when earth has finished its busy, scheming, frantic life? There will be a day. There will be a day when there will be a great stillness upon all this earth. And the last little bus will have run its last little journey. And each business transaction will be stopped in the midst of. And each pleasure finished or stopped in the middle of. And it will be the end of all things where there will be termination. Ah, how we wish it could go on. Haven't you felt that sometimes with a game? wonder how many of you remember this game that came out during the last World War. And I can remember we played it as children and felt, well, it was a great game for long evenings during the blackout. Monopoly. You could almost call it monotony sometimes, it goes on for so long. But Monopoly. Now then, we used to break a rule, you know. You have a certain amount of money each, and you go around buying property and building houses. But you are to keep to these two rules. You're not allowed debts or any gifts from the bank. It's a bank there. And you are supposed to have a time limit. Well, we broke the rules, I'm afraid. Every time I was in debt, I decided that the bank would give everybody £500 each. It made the game nicer. And when I wasn't doing so well, we'd play for another half hour. Don't let's finish yet. But I didn't mind finishing when it was very rosy in my particular situation. It's not allowed. Not playing the game. It's not allowed. There is a time set for your life. There is a time set for this earth. And the earth might say, it's not fair. Let us go on a little more. And scientists might shout, let us evolve a little more. And maybe we'll improve. Let us try a little harder. Let us go on. I think we're on the brink of great discoveries. I think we're on the brink of our emancipation and our deliverance and everything. Just wait another 1,000 years, Lord. Or in their terms, another 1,000,000,000 years, Lord. Just wait. And we will have developed and we will be like gods. You have heard that language before. Somewhere in the beginning of time, those early beginnings in Genesis. No, there is the appointed time when all will stop. What will it be like? What will it be like? There will be a holy stillness, a second coming, the judgment of all things. Listen to what Jesus has to say here. Who will be there? Amen, he says after his last phrase. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Listen to the text. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What is this then? What is this authority you have, Lord? Who is it I have believed in that you have such authority as this? Then I might say, well, this is a very terrifying thing. Yes, it is. It is salutary for us to take note that here is a solemn warning to my soul that if I reject the Savior, he is the one that condemns me. If I reject the Savior, he is the one that points me to everlasting death and torment. Why? I have refused him. And I stand lost forever. What are the keys he has in his hand? What terrible prison gate is this? This is a key of final death, where there is no reprieve, where there is no another game we can play, or an extension on the hours of our individual lives, or of the earth itself. The key is turned, and it is complete, and of hell itself, when finally, in a judgment, that Satan and his angels and the lost, the unredeemed, will fall into that abysmal death itself. A key, as it were, is turned, and that key is final. It is a key that is in the hand of the Son of God, not on some sentimental liberal scholar who tries to have a two-way traffic in all sorts of things, but final. And Jesus Christ says himself in one of his parables, when somebody cried out, bring me that someone will give me just a little water to quench my thirst. If one of my friends might just dip his water and put it on my tongue, all I ask for. And the answer is no, for there is no traffic between us and thee. There is a chasm, there is a gap, and there is no going to and fro either way. But here we are told there is a key that finally locks forever and for all eternity. It is a warning. The very hand of tenderness is a firm and a final hand as well. What should this do to me? Oh, that I in him may be found. Let us not play with him. Let us not spurn the hand extended. But let us take that hand and all he has in that lovely hand of his. It's a hand that has the marks of a nail. A hand that has pardon. A hand that has life. A hand that is mercy, but you've got to take that hand. You've got to receive him unto yourself. And then you will hear that first part saying, fear not, fear not, for my right hand is upon thee. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Saviour to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. Imagine it, in the day of death, he holdeth me. You know that when we are weak and our loved ones hold us to give us strength, how will it be in that time? He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as a day. He hideth my soul in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with a millions on high. He hideth my soul in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. Fear not. Fear not. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. May God grant that we are found in the depths of his love. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we ask thy blessing upon us and pray that we may be found in him as those who once who lived under the shadow of death and of fear, that thy hand was upon us heavy at first, and then in comfort, and then in peace. Grant that many this night may be added to thy kingdom. For the sake of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.